The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The first time in 3,000 years, we are finally going to have peace in the Middle East. We're going to have peace in the Middle East.
I think Iran, I can say on a sort of a different scale, is in its own way working out very well.
After more than 100 days in a state of war, there is an agreement between the United States and Iran.
It's a very strong memorandum of understanding. They want to sign it as much as I do or more. I would say they want to sign it more, maybe a lot more.
What makes you believe that they are sincere this time in wanting to pursue
the level of enthusiasm for getting it done?
Getting along quite well, although if you read the fake news, you never know.
We work very well together. We appreciate the relationship we've had over the short period of time with Iran. I really believe it's a regime change because I find these people to be much more rational than the people that are no longer with us. We knocked out the first team of leadership, the second team of leadership. This is a different group. This is a different level. And I think it's, frankly, a smarter level, and it's a level that has reason.
I don't like them. At all. They're sick. There's something wrong with them. They start shooting bombs, actually missiles at ships yesterday. Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, a couple of others. I don't think they know what they're doing, but they're dirty players, so they go after everyone, probably including me. I've been number one on their list for years. So we don't like them. I don't like them. And they're evil people and they're crazy. And they can't have a nuclear weapon. Frankly, I think we waste a lot of time with them. They're bad people, very bad people. I think they're incompetent. These are evil, sick people, and we have to rid their cancer. Their cancer. And you know what you do? You got to cut out cancer early. Man, that's the way I feel.
So, we're doing great.
It's easy to criticize. All over the map. Now he's finally coming around to seeing what we've had in our literature since the early 1990s, that Iran is the king of the South, the head of radical Islam. And now you see President Trump is finally fed up. He's had enough. They're evil, sick people. And just 2 seconds ago, he was talking about how moderate they were, how nice they were. How much they wanted a deal. How much they wanted to open the straits. Not so anymore. A rude awakening, not just for President Trump, for the United States as well. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Lots to get to on the program, including some feedback from Pensacola, Florida. Great show. I watched all of it online last night. Just a wonderful performance. I think 600 plus people, a very enthusiastic crowd. So I haven't heard the montage of feedback yet myself, so I'll get to enjoy it along with you for the first time. We'll have that later in the show. And also, we'll see. The time always goes by quicker than I realize, but we'll see if we can get to segment number 2 from the pack that we did in Fort Lauderdale a week and a half ago. So Mr. Livingston played the first segment from that on yesterday's show. We appreciate him subbing in for me as well. But we'll see if we can get to another segment, and I think this one's about 15 minutes in length. So a little bit more from President Trump. This was, I think, earlier today, clip 2.
Is the ceasefire over? Is the ceasefire done? Is the MOU dead?
It's a very interesting question. To me, I think it's over. I don't want to deal with them anymore. They're scum. You know what scum is? They're scum. They're sick people. They're led by sick people. And they're vicious, violent people. And if they had a nuclear weapon, they'd use it. As far as I'm concerned, it's over. I'll speak to our negotiators. They want to negotiate. They're good people. Steve Witkoff, Jared Kushner. But they have to come back to me. as far as I'm concerned, it's just a waste of time dealing with them. They're liars. We make a deal. And they, if I make a deal with him, we have a deal. And he goes out, he talks. We make a deal. Everyone's agreed. No nuclear weapon. We make a deal. They go outside, talk to the press. They say, we never even talked about it. There's something wrong with them. They're cuckoo. As far as I'm concerned, it's over.
It's over. It was a waste of time. There's something wrong with them. They're cuckoo, as he says there. Now, this one's from a few weeks ago, clip 13.
We just made a great settlement of the war with Iran. And we're going to be subject to finalization of documents, which should get done over the next few days. Probably have a signing maybe in Europe. And it's a great thing. Stock market's up 1,000 points. That means they like the deals.
Mr. President, on Iran, how confident are you that there will be a signing this weekend? Because you have come close to sealing a deal, but at the last minute it has fallen apart. And
it'll be soon. Maybe this weekend.
And has the Supreme Leader approved this deal, sir?
I understand the answer is yes.
You have said before that Iran and the United States were close to a deal. It has not happened yet. Why are you so convinced that this time is different?
Because they've taken a pounding. They've taken a pounding like very few people could take. And they want to make the deal a lot more than I do. A great deal for the United States and for the Middle East. And I think ultimately great for Iran because they'll be able to build up their country and other countries. I really believe it's a regime change because I find these people to be much more rational than the people that are no longer with us. We knocked out the first team of leadership, the second team of leadership. This is a different group. This is a different level. And I think it's, frankly, a smarter level. And it's a level that has reason. It's a very strong memorandum of understanding. That is a little conceptual, but it's something that's going to get done. And if it doesn't get done for any reason, which I can't imagine that not happening, they want to sign it as much as I do or more. I would say they want to sign it more, maybe a lot more, but it's a very detailed memorandum of understanding.
You suggested yesterday that Iran may be tapping along the U.S. Those were the words that you used. What makes you believe that they are sincere this time in wanting to pursue diplomacy?
The level of enthusiasm for getting it done.
As I say, it's easy to pick apart and criticize because all you have to do is run the old clips. That was 3 weeks ago. And then you compare it with what he's saying today. But I just want to step back and make a larger point here. Another article that I want to zero in on today. It's at the Atlantic, and it's called "The End of Reading is Here." The end of reading, of study. The Bible says to study God's word. Make sure you're a good workman. That's in 2 Timothy 2. The end, and people have been forecasting this, but as I say, the larger point that I want to make here is just how shallow our reasoning is. How the point we made in the November issue of the Trumpet, how shallow the so-called religious revival is. It's just basically a matter of downloading an app, and there you go, you're Christian. I'll come to some of that in just a moment. But this article at the Atlantic, it says, more than in the past, authorities today must often look and sound good rather than write and reason well. It says this guy predicted that the decline of print and the rise of electronic media would ultimately push people toward populist leaders. They would shun authority and institutions in favor of the candidate who made good television. This goes back to the 1960s. But look at where we are today. How far removed we are from reality, whether it's with respect to negotiating for peace or understanding what true religion is. The end of reading is here, and every election cycle, you see how these candidates, they come forward with the soundbite. Now the latest craze from the left is Mamdani. But, you know, President Trump, he's a product of this age we're living in as well. He is the art of the soundbite, many would say. He was on The Apprentice for, what, 13, 14 years? This is a man who was made for television. He was made for the soundbite. He was made for filming a TV segment. And look, Herbert Armstrong, he had to use that medium as well as we do today, the screen and so on. But I'll read to you later if I have time where he did it reluctantly. It's no substitute for the depth that you get from good study. The point made here in The Atlantic is that we, you know, we get the leaders we deserve. We get the leaders we choose. He may be popular. I read you that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think this was last week. The Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them." They rejected God and his rule. And they said, hey, we just want a ruler. We want a leader like all the nations around us. And God said, give them what they want. If that's what they want, give it to them. But then he said to Samuel, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you. God said to his prophet, you go and tell them what kind of leadership or rule this is going to be. They're not going to be happy or satisfied in the end. It's just going to end in bitter disappointment. The end of peace in the Middle East. We went from eternal peace to there's no peace. We can't make peace. These are wicked individuals. These are evil people. And so it's taken all these months for President Trump to realize what we had in print in the 1990s. Even just the April issue of the Trumpet magazine. I'm sure he has wonderful advisors that are giving him a lot of information. The president of the United States, he wraps his mind around a lot of content. He may not be a book reader, but he certainly is briefed. And as I said the other day, he knows a lot about so many different subjects. No one's doubting his intellectual capacity. But he, nevertheless, is a product of this age that we're in. The end of reading is here. And along with it is the end of depth and understanding and wisdom. And it's something that we all have to fight, because God wants us to, he wants to take us deeply into his word. One of the news gatherers wrote this morning, just considering the questions on the cover of Mystery of the Ages. Why are we here? Who are we? Why did God make us? What is God's purpose? Who and what is God? Understanding those subjects, it takes some in-depth study, some in-depth Bible study. My father in the Jeremiah booklet, talking about Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 9, and how the heart of man is deceitful and wicked, and that you come under a curse if you put your trust in man, if you put your trust in a politician. That's going to bring you under curses. My father says in the booklet, this is the Jeremiah booklet that we offer freely, no cost, no obligation. If you don't have a copy of this, you can contact our operators or go to the website, thetrumpet.com. But in this booklet, my father says, Jeremiah 17 teaches the fundamental lesson about our human minds. If we truly understand We won't let a day pass without intense Bible study and repentant prayer to our God. If you understand just how cursed we are for trusting in man, for trusting in human strength, you're not going to let a day go by without some intense Bible study, because we'll know that our mind, left to itself, is sick. It needs healing. One thing you don't see, you certainly see the sound bites, and you see how they're directly the opposite of what was said just 3 weeks ago. And it's not like any of us have gone up, you know, batted 1,000, have never made a mistake, have never had to redirect our path or focus. But to do that, I mean, you have to admit that you were wrong. And in many ways, you see the same level of emotion and enthusiasm, even though it's opposite of what it was 3 weeks ago. And just a lot of self-confidence to go with it. The thing that we should be asking is, how do we get this wrong? How do we make such a serious mistake? How could we trust these people that are so evil? All of a sudden, the moderates are now they want to get a nuclear bomb and use it. That doesn't sound like it's so moderate. That sounds like they're cut from the same cloth as the previous regimes. Look at all the people that turned out for the Ayatollah's funeral. It'd be interesting to just, again, compare even the numbers, I suppose, with the celebrations that America had over the weekend. 250 years. Have we delved into the founding documents of this nation, the United States of America? Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." God says, "Come and reason together with me, and I'll show you. I'll open up your mind. I'll give you education. I'll give you true education." Jeremiah 10, verses 23 through 24, says there that we don't know how to direct our steps. And so we need... we need correction, we need depth, we need understanding, and we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That November-December issue, America at the Crossroads. Is this religious revival for real? Is it real? That's really what that PAC appearance was all about. You heard segment one yesterday. And if you don't like this particular chapter of content, just skip ahead to the next one. That's what qualifies as pure religion today. Just pick and choose what you want to do. This issue, by the way, go back and study that article by my father, America at a Crossroads. He said in that article, we need a leader who will lead our people to embrace the living God, not a puny, helpless man. We need leadership that points us to God. We need leaders who point us to the authority of the scriptures. It says, when he was campaigning for president in 2015, Mr. Trump was asked if he ever asked God for forgiveness. "I'm not sure I have," he replied. Never asked God for forgiveness. I just go on and try to do a better job from there. I think if I do something wrong, I try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. And so we're seeing the fruits of this thinking in the negotiating process. If I got it wrong, I just go. I don't ask for forgiveness. I don't consider what I did wrong to begin with. I just go forward and try to make it right. And so now the agenda is the Iranian leadership. They're evil. They're scum. You know what scum is? They're despicable. They can't be trusted. They lie. Where were his advisors 4 or 5 months ago telling him these things? It says here, this is my father commenting on President Trump's quote. That's the opposite of pointing people to God. In fact, this reasoning is why our world is suffering such horrific curses. It's because of this kind of reasoning. Have you ever prayed for forgiveness? I don't think I have. I don't think I need it. I'm just a good person. I'm trying to do what's right. Well, a lot of people in religion think exactly the same way. It says, from the time that Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people have left God out of the picture. And look at the horrific results in our world today. It says, in a follow-up interview with CNN, Trump added, I have a great relationship with God. I look to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing that's bad. I mean, it sounds pretty good, I guess. But is this religion? Is this the religion of the Bible? Is this what Jesus taught? President Trump has said, I will make America great again. I will make America great. Not God. That attitude is going to usher in disaster. Men vainly think that they can do magnificent things. That's one of the most deceitful thoughts anyone can have. It's so easy to be impressed by human beings that are cut off from God, that are cut off from the tree of life. And that's why God says, you better reason together with God. If you understand the curse that sets in when you trust in man, what did my father say there in that quote? He says, if we truly understand this, we wouldn't let a day pass without intense Bible study and repentant prayer to our God. You see how crucially important study and reading, digging into the Bible, really and truly is. It's like I said a few weeks ago on this program, it's not enough for Satan to just twist and distort the true doctrines as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. He wants to blot out even the desire to study anything of value. Of course, the Bible's the most important book by far. Who is behind this movement to just end reading and study altogether? That would be the devil. He loves to blot out the truth. And if it's a mind that's totally uninterested in it, doesn't want to put in the time and the study to answer those vital questions, well, it's as if Satan, he's claimed the victory before the contest even started. This is from The Atlantic. It says, optimists once believed that universal literacy was inevitable. Now it seems that the age of reading might be a short anomaly in human history. It's a long article, by the way. Lots of detail, lots of statistics, and it's also very sad and somewhat depressing to just see what we've come to. Americans, once members of a proudly literate society, the founders were proudly literate. And they were out there saying, unless we're a literate society, We're going to lose these precious freedoms enshrined in our founding documents. It says they read much less than they used to. Americans, once members of a proud literate society, read much less than they used to. According to this study, which conducts the most comprehensive survey of the nation's reading habits, fewer than half of all adults reported having read a book of any kind in 2022. Nothing. No books. It's all on the phone now. It's all a matter of scrolling. It's all a matter of being subjected to an endless amount of distraction. Only 38% read a novel or a short story. A study analyzing 236,000 responses to the American Time Use Survey found that the proportion of Americans who read for pleasure on any given day fell from 28% in 2004 to 16% in 2023. As some of us were commenting this morning, you see what we're going up against as God's work to not just get the message out there, to not just distribute or publish the gospel, as the scriptures say, or even Matthew 24, 14. How do you take this around the world if people aren't going to read and study in the first place? So much of what we have and what we refer to on this program, on the Key of David program, at our website, you have to get in and study it. If President Trump's advisors would have just combed through the April edition of the Trumpet magazine, think about how much that would have helped them in their negotiations. They should have ended the negotiation months ago. As it is, well, they were there just stringing us along, making America look so foolish, so weak. And now President Trump finally wises up to it. He sees how much he's been played. The decline in reading cuts across age groups, gender, and education levels. Even the demographics that traditionally read the most, retirees, women, college graduates, have seen a collapse. It's right across the board. It's every sector of society. It's affecting all of us. It's probably affecting you to some degree. And God says, as this article says, the way to get back into it is start doing it. Shut everything down and start going through the slow read, the slow study. We remind you of so many of these important passages of Scripture every day. Just an understanding of Jeremiah 17 alone would help any ambassador for peace to understand what he's dealing with, not just in the guy across the table, but in his own heart as well. The books that people do read are simpler than they used to be. The New York Times bestsellers today have sentences that are about one-third shorter than they were a century ago. So, okay, we're here on our 250th birthday. What were they reading and studying and writing 250 years ago? Or what about 160-some years ago? What was Stephen Douglas and Abraham Lincoln, what were they debating? And how could the debates go on for 4 and 5 hours? And how could they maintain a level of interest in the audience? Hours of debate? You look at the way debates are designed today. They're all set up for the soundbite. It's all for television. It's a TV show. It's 20-some minutes of fighting, a few sound bites here and there, and really not much in the way of depth, in the way of understanding. And you see it in even the books that are produced compared to a century ago. It says here, Americans also get much less of their news through the through reading than they once did. In 1975, about half of 20-somethings said they read the newspaper every day. Imagine that, reading a newspaper every day. Today, less than 10% do that. Most Americans now get their news on their phones and laptops, and 40% say they prefer to watch or listen to online news rather than read it. It says here, Americans' basic reading skills are declining. Fourth and eighth grade reading scores have slid for the past decade. Amanda Kordoliski, who's on the board of the American Association of School Librarians, told me that she and her fellow librarians have had to buy new books to accommodate students' diminished reading levels. Satan has been hard at work these past 6,000 years, deceiving, lying, distorting, and of course, blotting it out. Just blotting out the truth entirely. You go back 100 years, this article says it's so different. 100 years ago, Herbert Armstrong would show up at a schoolhouse where people were, they would show up with their Bibles. They were curious about the penetrating questions he asked. And they wanted to know the truth. Look at the Apostle Paul. Go back 2,000 years. He shows up in Athens, and there wasn't much in the way of fruit as far as people coming into the church, but at least there were a lot of Athenians that were interested in hearing him out. They liked to hear about new subjects, it says in Acts 17. They were curious. They were intellectually vain, but they were studiers, and they did want to hear new ideas. Today, a lot of people don't even want that. They don't care. They're not curious. They've got everything they need on their gadgets. Satan has dulled our minds. We are saturated with technology, so much so that a lot of minds, and this is what makes man so unique, so special, a lot of minds just can't get to comprehending basic, even physical truth. Forget about spiritual. He's dulled the minds of human beings. On the one hand, anyone associated with God's church has every possible advantage that you could have. The pace, the speed at which we can get to the truth, and we can see it. We can see it on a website, or you can listen to it on this program. We can read through 1 Samuel 8, Jeremiah 17, and understand what the teaching of the Bible is. But how many, look at this show in terms of popularity compared to some celebrity offering where there's no content to speak of, and yet people buy the millions and millions and millions. They lap it up. They can't get enough. Read through 1 Corinthians 2 on your own time. We'll have to go through more of this this week. It's a long article, as I say, but it's an important one. The end of reading, it's here. You're no longer making the forecast. Now we're here. We're living it. It's over. And what does that mean for our nations? What does that mean for our nation's survival? When you see that the end of reading is now upon us. We'll play the feedback from Pensacola that happened just last night. There's only two more shows, one in Shreveport tomorrow night, and then, of course, the grand finale in Edmond, which is Sunday night, I realized, yesterday. So Sunday night at 7, the final performance of Celtic Throne. So we'll play the feedback from last night and then finish today's show with segment number 2 on From the Pack in Florida about true religion. What is it that constitutes true religion? You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
I love this show. They're awesome.
I've seen it probably 36 times, and it never gets old.
It's a great show. It's amazing what you guys can do.
I can't believe how good you guys are. I wish I would have went to the one in Mobile, too.
Oh, we love the show. We love all the singing and the dancing, and especially the jumping. That's our favorite part, the kicking up high. Yeah.
The show is fabulous. It's a great combination of singing, dancing, acrobatics, and just, I would say, anybody come out and see the show. Absolutely.
We love Riverdance, too, but the storytelling in this is so fabulous. I mean, right? That's what we're loving is so much. It's great. Yeah. It's totally great. The fact that you go into all these different parts of the story, you're not just getting the dance. You're not just getting, you know, everybody in one color and everybody's dancing. You're getting the whole story of something that happened, and that's priceless. And you get all the amazing dancing and singing and music. And we loved, especially the music school, when they're doing the music. Yeah. Fabulous.
Oh, it was wonderful. I had an amazing time.
I didn't think, it's like not my style, but I wasn't expecting to like it as much as I did, but it was like really good. I love it.
Hi, you guys were just phenomenal. Can't believe how good. I wish I would have went to both of them, Mobile and Pensacola. Amazing, such great talent.
We saw you 2 nights ago in Mobile, and you guys were amazing, and we just had to come again. In fact, we brought more people with us so we could show them this wonderful performance. Thank you.
It was just well orchestrated, and I would come see it again.
I love the energy and the way y'all are bringing kids into it. It seems like a much more holistic experience. It's great to see.
It was great.
It was amazing. I am so inspired. I'm actually a dancer myself, and it was incredible. And it just inspired me to like get into Irish and clogging. Thank you guys so much. It was incredible.
I don't have any words to describe it. Everyone was very kind, and it was just very fun.
It was wonderful. That was my third one.
Yeah, it was a really amazing experience. Everyone did really well. It was a really enjoyable time for all of us. Everyone from our youngest daughter to both my wife and I.
It was so beautiful, so very wonderful. I don't want you all to leave. You stay here and we'll bring a crowd in tomorrow night. Just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful evening. The children, grown-ups, I cannot brag or say enough. God bless all of you all, every one of you.
There's another book, by the way. This was the year before Charlie Kirk's Religionless Christianity, a conservative author that came out with that in 2024. And he was, well, watching what we were all watching. 4 years of bitter affliction set in during a fake presidency. And it was a dark time. And he says in this, here again, the title, Religionless Christianity. We need less religion and we need more true Christianity. And he's, you know, he's got some good statements in there. He acknowledged on page one that this is a spiritual war we're in. He talked about repentance early on in the book. There's one chapter where he mentioned Abraham and Moses and David and the apostles, Jesus, God. And he feels like, you know, religion today has just become so secular and people are terrified of being associated with, you know, the
the Bible-thumping preachers that are talking about the end of days and prophecy and so on. That's bad. That's bad. Stay away from that. Or, as he suggests, you know, find at least a middle ground where you're trying to live it to the best that you can, but you also know that the Bible does have a lot to say about the end of days. He asks in chapter 1, are we in the last days? That's a good question to stop and ponder. Are we? He says the idea that time will have an actual end and that we might be drawing near to that ultimate finality is sure to be near the top of any such list of uncomfortable things. This is why many Christians feel the need to keep this embarrassing idea at bay. Respectable Christians, and he does put respectable in scare quotes, so he's not on board with this all the way, but he says respectable Christians don't want to be associated with those embarrassing figures who proclaim the end is nigh, only to blanch with embarrassment when they see it was not as nigh as they had insisted. So, as I say, he's calling for a meeting somewhere in the middle. He says later, why would we object to the idea that we might be approaching the end time? He says at the start of the chapter, it does seem like these are the last days. What sort of faith do we have exactly? And what are the boundaries of that faith? And what point do we simply say enough to people talking about the end of time? And by what right do we say it? Are we putting boundaries on our faith that God never created? I wrote in the margin next to that, that's a lot of questions. And it doesn't seem like there's answers. 2 Timothy 3. You know what else about that chapter? Are we in the last days? There's not one scriptural reference or quote. Not one Bible verse is mentioned. Now, he does mention a lot of names. But the Bible talks about the last days a lot. A lot. And if our noses are in the Bible, you're going to be able to have not just questions to ponder or statements to stop at, you'll have answers to those questions as well. The Bible is for our time today. My father often says a third of its prophecy, 90% of it is for the end time. It's our guidebook, not just for living, but for watching world events and understanding where we are in the lead up to the return of Christ to this earth. 2 Timothy 3:1, it says this, know also that in the last days, so there you are, Paul talked about it, perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. One point that I really tried to hit with emphasis in the previous pack in Charlotte was all of the verses that just describe this world the way that we're seeing it if our eyes are open. Because the problem with so many conservative religious commentary or commentators is their vision, their plan is to revamp this world, to try to fix this world. And a lot of them, even after describing how horrible it is, even in religion, will say, This is what keeps me hopeful. I think we're making real changes. This is not a political message. And in fact, it is always. It's this union with politics and religion. And the aim is always, always, always to fix this world. Man's way. And then when God describes this world, and it's all through the Bible, he says, this is something you have to come out of. This is something you have to sever ties with. This is something you have to put away and bury. That old man and walk in newness of life, perilous times. 1 John 5 and verse 19. The thing that's amazing about 1 John 5:19 is John's writing that toward the end of the first century. So like Mr. Armstrong says, the curtain had dropped, and then what lifts you get a little glimpse into what was happening from authors like John when he said the whole world is lying in wickedness. And so John was, he was confronting deception, false prophets like Diotrephes, and wickedness that was spreading in the church. And I guess it was a little time after this that Sunday emerged. Emerged? How? Why? Who emerged it? Who was behind it? And on what scriptural authority was it, what it, was it changed? It'd be good to stop and think on that. Most people don't. The whole world lies in wickedness. Revelation 12:9 says the world's deceived. Here in 2 Timothy 3, it says in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. This is all the last days. Without natural affection, truce breakers, liars, in other words, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Have you seen any of this in the world today? Of course you have. It's everywhere. And it's getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Verse 4, it says, traitors, high-minded. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And Paul says, it all has a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. From such, turn away. It denies God's authority and power. The reason I love that title, stop in the name of God, is because it sounds so authoritative. Who says stop? Who said keep it holy? Who says I made it holy? Keep it that way. That would be God. That would be the great creator God. The professing ministers of Christ deny the power and the authority of God's law, his rule, in our lives. It's like every year in Principles of Living, or at least when I'm teaching it, you know, we'll talk about proving or accepting that God is creator, and I tell the students every year, I'm like, that's, you know, that's obvious. It should be common sense. You look at God's creation, it reveals so much about him, as Romans 1 says, the heavens declare his glory, Psalm 19. But I say, it's not that he's just creator. Yes, he made you, but he's also your educator. And most importantly, he's your ruler. You're a free moral agent. You have to submit to his rule. You have to follow his lead. You have to obey his commands. And God's not going to force you to do that because he's reproducing his character. And God lives the way of love because he chooses to. And he wants us to have all the blessings that come from living that same way of life. But we have to choose it. We have to want it. We have to put it into practice. If your eyes are open to what's happening, even in the so-called religious revival, you know there's something that's very shallow about it. I mean, even this conservative author says it just feels thin. There's no substance to it. Why is that? Mr. Armstrong, he said this in Mystery of the Ages, when you see what's wrong with the world's religions, you will have caused or pinpointed the cause of all world evils. The real cause of all this world's religious confusion and all its evils are revealed in the seven basic mysteries that decry this Babylon of religious confusion and the resulting world of chaos. So if you think of that verse, 1 John 5:19, I mentioned it, the whole world lies in wickedness. That was 2,000 years ago that John wrote that. I mentioned what Abraham Lincoln said 160 years ago. What would their assessment be of today's world if they were writing an epistle to the church at such and such about their assessment of today's world? I think it would be worse. That's why Mystery of the Ages and other writings of Mr. Armstrong are so important, because there are answers there. Acts chapter 2. As I say, even in the title of this other book, if I understand it correctly, he's calling for Christianity without so much religion, because religion gets in there and fouls it up. It's not of the Bible, so much of it. Or if it is, it's incredibly shallow. It's just words only. There's a verse in Isaiah 48 that says, I forget the exact wording, it's probably later in my notes, but woe unto them that just make mention of me. I love the way that that's worded. It almost sounds like today's language. If you just make mention of me, that's not good enough, says God. Stop. In the name of God, ponder these statements, these instructions, these commands. Acts 2, verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. As I said in the Charlotte campaign, this is the first service in the first century church. This is the start of God's church. And Peter gave this fiery sermon telling the audience, these were elite Jews, these were religious leaders of his day, and he said to them, you crucified Christ, you're guilty. He said it twice. And to their credit, they stopped in the name of God. And they said this, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced in their heart, cut to the bone. And they said, what are we going to do with this? What are we supposed to do? So they stopped. They stopped, and Peter, he kept talking. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is how the church of God got started. And as you can see from the following verses, there was tremendous growth because thousands of people were willing to stop, to think, and to change. That's what repentance means. To go in another direction. And notice what these new converts even said about the world they were living in. This is the world of Palestine 2,000 years ago, or around Jerusalem. I guess Judea would be more accurate. Verse 40, it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, that's actually Peter talking, but that's Peter's assessment. Save yourself from this untoward generation. And that word, it's definitely a King James word, but it means crooked and perverse. Save yourselves from the crookedness, the wickedness, the perversity. In other words, come out. Come out of this world.